Oh, that was loud. Okay. All right. I want to tell you a couple of things. Had problems with communication this past week, and we didn't get some stuff in there. You notice in the bulletin it says that there's going to be a Samaritan's purse. And Roy and I have worked out this deal, and apparently I'm still having some frustrations. But anyway, we're doing the Samaritan's purse updates every other week. So if you're going to come for the Samaritan's purse update, you got to come next week, okay? So I want all of you to be here next week, okay? So you get that. The other thing is I've been asked at various times about the hymn sings. Okay, some of you, and I know we live in a transitioning society. Okay, some of you really like the contemporary songs, and we try to do some of those. Okay, but some of you are yearning for the old days, the hymns. Okay, and you want those hymns. Well, we're gonna do a special thing, and I understand it used to be a tradition in the church that they had a fifth Sunday hymn sing. Okay. And I'm a young whippersnapper, so I don't know all of it. At least I want to believe that. Okay. Anyway, I understand that they that hymn sings used to be a regular thing, that they do a fifth Sunday hymn sing. And what it is people would do is just come and they'd have a great pianist. Okay. Although I like Jim, I'm not sure that his playing, my playing, is up to this level. But they'd call out a hymn. And say, oh, number 85, and everyone turn to 85 and stand up and sing, you know, whatever that hymn was. And the thing was, is the pianist had to know everything. I'm not that kind of a musician. And so what you got to do, we're going to have a fifth Sunday hymn sing for this month. Going to test it out and see how it goes, okay? And we're going to have a pie and ice cream fellowship afterwards. So even if you don't like hymns, come for the pie and ice cream, okay? But we're going to do it Sunday night on August 31st, okay? It's the fifth Sunday of August. I'm going to have it 5 o'clock. Hopefully we'll finish by time so you guys get home before it's dark and all that stuff. Sunday, 5 o'clock, we'll have a hymn sing. But the caveat is this. If you have a hymn that you want sung, I've got to have it beforehand. And don't tell me. I will forget. If you tell me, I'll forget it. You got to write it down, okay? I don't care on any slip of paper or anything like that. Just write it down and drop it in the offering thing. Those will get to me. Or hand it to me directly. You can hand it to me as long as it's written down. But don't tell me. You know, on Sundays, by the time Sundays come here, my brain is crammed with all this information, okay? Everything that's going on, all the people and all this stuff and what I'm going to preach. On Sunday, when I go home from here, I sit in my chair and I have a brain download. Everything that's in my brain just dumps. So if you tell me anything today, it's going to get dumped. All right? That's just the way it works. I can't change that. That's just the way it is. Some of you have also asked about my mother. You may or may not have heard that she was in the hospital. She's been struggling for several weeks with just a sense of nausea and stuff. We've been to the doctors multiple times and during this past week, couple of weeks, trying to figure out. Just to let you know, she is in the hospital. They have identified some things that were out of balance, primarily a sodium deficiency. They think that that's kind of been the source of it all. She's receiving the sodium intravenously or something. They have to do it really slow, I understand. So they're in that process, and she'll be in there for hospital for a couple more days. Don't feel like you have to run up there and visit her. You know, just know that she's recovering and she's feeling much better than she has. And hopefully we'll get to take her home, hopefully tomorrow, but it may be Tuesday or so, okay? So thank you for your interest in how she's doing. Yeah. My wife and all of her announcements, okay? I'm glad I'm not the only one who forgets. But there are some cards on the back table for multiple people, Dick and Alice and Matt. Matt, if you haven't heard, Matt hasn't returned from his vacation because somewhere in the midst of all of it, he got sick, and he's been sick for a couple weeks now and can't get any better. And all that stuff. So he's down in the dumps. So if you can, sign a card for Matt and whatever else is back there. Just sign everything, okay? Just sign everything. Okay? If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We want to begin reading in verse 13 is where the story picks up. But I want to remind you, last week he told the parable, and we looked at the parable that he told the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, and I meant to do this too, and I forgot. I don't have the clicker, the button, the pointer, but can you pull up the map, the New Testament map, for Philistine, the Philistine New Testament time map? See, I told you, I get too many things crammed in there and I can't hold it all. But anyway, in the parable that he told last week, they knew that he was talking about them. It was the parable of the vine growers and the fact that the husbandmen and the fact that they were going to get kicked out and they were going to be replaced. And they knew that he was talking about them. Shrunk. I need to see pretty much the whole thing. Yeah, like that. And now I want you to, if you can see, I don't know how much you can see of it, but if you take and you look at, you see the Sea of Galilee up at the top. It's the little lake right there. Yeah, good job. This area up here is called Galilee, and I want you to understand this before we go reading the passage. And if you take in the Decapolis and the other areas around there, circling around Galilee, that area was controlled by Herod, okay? Rome occupied all of it. But Rome had put Herod and allowed him to be the governor of that area. He was technically called a governor or acted as a governor. He was called a king. They called him a king every now and then, but he was actually a governor. He was a political appointee from Rome. Okay, Herod controlled that area up there. Now down in Judea, if you could come down there to Judea, the top of, yes, in that area right there, in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was, in Judea, was separate from Galilee. It was controlled by Pilate at this time. Pilate was the governor there, procurator. Okay, and he was he served as the governor of that area in that judicial territory. They liked Herod, but they didn't like him that much. They wanted the capital for themselves. Okay, and they put a Roman appointee in there. Herod was of Edom, and if you go down, you see Idumea. Yes, right here. That is where Edom was, and you know the descendants of Edom. I just want you to understand this for the story. The descendants of Edom came from Esau. Esau was whose brother? Jacob. Everyone's guessing, okay? It was Jacob, okay? Abraham had a son. He was Isaac. Isaac had two sons, okay? Esau was the older son. Jacob was the younger. He was called the trickster. That's what Jacob meant. And he was the trickster, and he stole the kingdom, the blessing from Esau. And there was a little bit of enmity between the descendants of Esau and the descendants of Israel, okay, Jacob, in the future. And all of this kind of plays into it, but Herod was a descendant, or believed to be a descendant from an Edomite, okay, a descendant of Esau. And somehow affiliated there. He wasn't technically a Jew, but yet he had control over all the Jews, okay, in the Galilee area. And we're talking about the Herodians, and that's why you need to understand a little bit about this. the chief priest, at the conclusion of the parable that Jesus told us that we studied last week, the chief priest came, and they knew what was about him. They began plotting. Well, how can we get, I shouldn't say they began plotting. They continued plotting about how they could get rid of Jesus, how they could kill him. And they That's where the parable left us last week. Okay, and it says they left him and went away. Now, the NIV begins in verse 1 or verse 13. Later, the later is the word they use there. And I want you all to know, in some of your translations have and, or some of them will translate that first word then. The word is k in the Greek. Okay, it's a conjunction that's normally translated as and, but it can be then. I think they're taking a little bit of liberty to say later, but some of the translations do choose that as it. So sometime after that confrontation, we know that, sometime after that confrontation, the parable, these people came back. It says, later they sent them. So who sent them? The chief priest sent them out and sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians. We're going to come back to that. The Pharisees and the Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." So now comes the clincher. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay it or shouldn't we? But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought the coin and asked him, whose image is this and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God." And they were amazed at him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we study this passage, you'll speak to each of our own hearts. Help us to examine our relationship with you. Help us to know how you see us, Father, that we can have your eyes. We pray that your Spirit will come, search our hearts, know us, try us, and see, God, if there's any wicked thing within us, and cause us to walk in the way everlasting. Father, guide us as we study this passage. Speak your words. In Christ's name, amen. This passage is interesting. It begins by talking about the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Pharisees, we hear about them all the time, but not so much the Herodians. The Pharisees, as you know, were people who were strict followers of the law. They thought that by following the law, or I should say their interpretation of the law, because in addition to the law of Moses that gave us the commands, they had created thousands of other additional commands defining that law, those laws of Moses. And they followed those traditions, those commandments, more closely than they paid attention to the original laws that God had handed down. And the Pharisees were very strict about it. And they thought that by following those laws, by following that information, they could please God and they could earn their salvation. Okay? They were strict adherents about that. They had a problem. I told you about the way the things were divided and the Roman occupancy. And they hated the Romans coming in and telling them what to do. And there's a hint about it in the coin that we'll talk about. But the point is that they, in hating the Roman occupancy, they wanted to get rid of the Romans, but they didn't want to shake the boat. They didn't want to disturb the status quo because that's where they had their power. Through the Romans and the occupancy, they had their power, their civil courts that they could make civil decisions, and they had power to rule over the people, over these civil matters. And they thought that this would, and the religious matters as well, in that realm. And they were able to hold on to this power if they kept Rome happy and kept them out of their way. They thought Jesus was a risk, okay? And they saw Jesus as taking away their power because the people were attracted to him. And they didn't like that. They liked the fact that they had control and they didn't want to give it to Jesus. They didn't want Rome to take it away from them. So they were kind of in a tight spot. And the first time we come across the Herodians, if you want to look up Mark chapter 3, verse 6, it's the first mention of the Herodians. In fact, the Herodians are only mentioned three times in the entire Bible. And there's very few references outside of the Bible to them. But the Herodians say two things. It mentions them. And in Mark chapter 3, verse 6, it's where they came together and they plotted. They began to plot. The Pharisees met with them. And it's interesting because the Herodians didn't believe anything that the Pharisees did. The Herodians were about, hey, let's have Herod rule us. We want to expand the rule of Herod. In addition to Galilee, they wanted to bring him down and rule over Jerusalem. They wanted to enlarge Herod's kingdom, okay? They wanted more power to Herod. They liked that secular. They liked the Romans. The Herodians did. They wanted the Romans to be there. They felt there were some benefits of it. They provided safety, security. They had armed forces. They didn't have to worry about being robbed. There was safety and the travel. There were good things about having the Romans there, stability for commerce, and they could get things done, and they knew these things going on. And so they wanted to keep the Romans in place. So you had the Jews who wanted, or the Pharisees who wanted to get rid of the Romans, and then you had the Herodians that said, yeah, let's make them more powerful. Either way, Jesus was a threat to it, because if Jesus received power and became the focus of the people and they tried to make him as king, Rome was going to have a reaction, and they didn't like that. Either way, no matter why it occurred, they didn't want Rome coming in and doing more. They wanted to keep the status quo. So the Herodians and Pharisees made strange bedfellows, but they united together and they plotted to get rid of Jesus. Notice what it says. They sent to Jesus to catch him. That word, translated as catch in the NIV, has the idea of trapping. A hunter going out and laying traps and covering up those traps so that they're deceiving the prey. And they has that idea that here they wanted to go out, lay this trap to catch Jesus in something that would get him. It's the idea of the hunter who goes out and stalks his prey, watches him. And the thing is that in where we first found the Herodians in Mark chapter 3, it's been about 3 years. For 3 years, the Herodians have been watching Jesus, listening to him, and finding out the words he had to say. They've been plotting how they can get rid of Jesus. This is a trap. They're trying to catch him and catch him in his words. And they came to him, and he said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity." And I'm not going to go through all of it. Let's just say there was a lot of flattery there. They were trying to distract Jesus from what their real intent was. And isn't that the way deception works? Let's deceive them. Let's confuse them. And Satan is no different today, by the way. You know, God speaks to your heart, tells you something, and Satan comes in and he says, "Oh, well, is that really what he said? Well, that's not going to hurt you over here." See, that's the same. Didn't he do that to Eve? Okay? He come in, he questions it, causes you to question what Jesus said or what God said, and causes you to question what you need to do. And they were deceiving Jesus by the flattery. And they took that and used the deception to pose a question. And they were hoping to distract him and take him off his game because they praised him so much. And they asked a question. They said, "Is it right to pay the imperial tax?" Interesting. The imperial tax was a poll tax. It was a head tax. Okay. Every year they had to go through and they got a denarius coin for each person to pay that tax. And you had to pay it every year. Again, the Pharisees hated it. But they hated it for more than just the fact that, hey, the government's taken our money. Taxation without representation kind of thing. You know, they hated it for more than that. Because Jesus asked him the question, says, he asked him, first of all, "Why are you trying to trap me?" He says, I'm wise to you. But he says, "Bring me a denarius." A denarius was the coin that was required to be used. It meant it was about a day's pay for the average worker, okay? They wanted that tax, and Rome collected all this, and this is how they paid their soldiers and everybody else to have the infrastructure that they had for their empire. And he said, bring me that denarius. The denarius was significant because on it was the image was planted, the image of Caesar, probably Tiberius Caesar at this time. But the image of Caesar was implanted, faced on that coin, stamped on there. But in addition to that, on the reverse side, the inscription on it said, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, on the front side, it labeled him, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. Did you get that? You know what that's saying? The son of God. They were holding him up as the son of God. Now, think about that for the Jews at that time. They were mad at Jesus because of that very thing. They were mad. This seemed to be setting up an idol. It seemed to be worship. On the reverse side, it called him the chief priest. The inscription was... This inscription originated in the imperial cult of the emperor worship and was a claim to divinity, which was particularly repulsive to the Jews, according to the Bible Knowledge Commentary. Wow. Isn't that interesting? See, it wasn't just the fact that they had to pay tax and pay money and taxation without representation and all that that goes with it. But by paying, insisting to be paid on that coin, that Roman coin, that meant that they had to accept the authority of Caesar. The fact that it's proclaimed that the Caesar Augustus or Tiberius was the divine son of God, in essence, it infuriated the Jews, and they didn't want to pay it. So here these guys come up with this question, and they think, listen, this is perfect question, because if we can ask this and we can convince him that not to pay that tax, if he's as mad about all this stuff as we are, when we pay that tax, or if he tells us not to pay the tax, then Rome will step in, and Rome will call him for insurrection, and Rome will kill him. So the Pharisees would win. Okay? The Herodians thought, well, we're in favor of Rome. So if he encourages us and tells us to pay the Roman tax, then the followers will turn against him. And the Pharisees will have their following back. They'll have their kingdom, their authority back. Well, so they thought they had him trapped. Either way, if he says pay it, we got him trapped. If he says don't pay it, we got him trapped. Either way, they were going to win-win. But their plot has a twist, okay? Story has a twist. And at that time, he says to them, why are you trying to trap me? Bring me the coin and let me look at it. And they brought it to him, that Caesar, that denarius that had Caesar's image on it. He says, whose image is on this inscription? And they said, Caesar's. So he replied very simply, give back, okay? Or on some of your translations, render. Has that meaning of giving it back. It belonged to him. It was from him. It was his money. Give it back to him. You don't have a claim to it. He says, give it back to him. He says, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's. And oftentimes we hear that phrase, that verse quoted, and that's what we hear. Render to Caesar what's Caesar's, okay? We talk about it in our taxes, paying taxes, and we think, okay, Jesus was saying pay taxes, but Jesus said so much more. In the 15 or so words, you know, whether Greek or however your translation is, 15 or so words that Jesus used in that, he preached a sermon. Okay, I don't know if you guys picked it up. Most of us read over that, we just kind of go on. But he preached a sermon on that with the next phrase. He says, and give to God what is God's. Wow. What is he saying? Well, don't forget, the Herodians were in favor of Rome. They were in favor of the world. The Herodians had basically distanced themselves from the law. They had They had kind of, they were Jews in name only, in biological lineage, okay? But they didn't agree with any of the practices that the Jews had that were common in that time. They weren't so much interested in following after the law as they were just in maintaining their society, okay? And the Herodians didn't really care. They had forsaken, they had become very secular, for lack of a better word. They had become carnal, ruled by the flesh. Okay? And Jesus says, you're working at looking at the question wrong. He says, this is of this world. The Caesar rules in this world. His money is of this world. Give it back to him. Because you're not of this world. Give to God what is God. You see, upon the coin, the denarius was the image of Caesar. It belonged to him. But do you realize that upon you is the image of God? Upon each one of us, God created his and created us and put his image, his mark, his seal on each one of us. We are his child. And he's saying, give back to God. Take the spiritual and give it back to God. It's not about this world. He says, you're sitting here talking about the things of this world. And he says, it's not about it. There's a kingdom that's other than this world. He said it here. He said it elsewhere. There's a kingdom that's not of this world. The kingdom of God. We need to operate in that kingdom and understand that God is spiritual. If you look over in Romans chapter 8, Luke kind of deals with the same thing. Or Paul deals with that same thing. Forgot to mark it. In Romans chapter 8, you know, Paul's talking about the conflict between the spirit and the flesh. And he's talking about how he yearns to do what is right, but he ends up doing what's wrong. And he's talking about this battle. And he uses an interesting term. He says, in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's talking about the forgiveness and the grace that God's poured out. He says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You see, the Herodians still wanted to live in that law of sin and death. They enjoyed the pleasures of the world. But the fact was, is that Christ sent his Spirit to free us from that. It says, for what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And we kind of understand that. That's the basis here. But what he goes on and says, following in that, he says, and so condemn sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And those who live according to the flesh, in some translations, in the King James, it uses the word carnal here. The word, it takes that word that is translated as flesh in the NIV and other. The Greek word is sarx, and it takes that word, which is does translate as flesh, and King James calls it carnal. Carnal carries the idea of satisfying the appetites, of being focused upon the pleasures of the flesh. Okay, and more so than just the flesh, referring to the body, referring to your skin, it's talking about the pleasures, the worldly pleasures that bring the light or some form of the light. And he's saying you live according to that. You live with the focus upon the worldly pleasures and the things of this world. They have their mind set on flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. The carnal mind is hostile to God. So Jesus is saying that these guys, these Herodians, as he looks at them and he says, you're living in the kingdom of the flesh. He doesn't say those words, but that's basically it. You're living in the kingdom of flesh, so you don't understand these spiritual things. It says, you can give to Caesar what's his, okay? We live in a world where we have governments, give to them what they deserve, what they're owed. I agree. I'm not saying you got to pay, give them everything in your estate, because I agree with the Supreme Court justice who said that you have a right to arrange your affairs to pay as little in taxes as possible. Okay? And that's the way I look at it. We don't have to pay, you have to pay what you owe, but don't have to pay more. Okay? I agree with that philosophy. But Jesus is saying, that's this world. But we are of the Spirit. We're ruled by the Spirit. We live in the spiritual kingdom. I think the most important thing to me in learning this today is the fact that we are made in the image of God. And His image is imprinted on each one of us. It's that image that we need to give back to God. That part of Him that's in us, it needs to be yielded to Him so that He can live and abide within our lives in all aspects. That is what we need to do. Jesus, as Paul said, Jesus came in the form of the sinful flesh that He could give Himself as a sacrifice for us. He did it so He could redeem us as we are and allow that image of God to know its fullness, its completeness. Today we observe the Lord's Supper to remind us of that sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf. Scripture is very simple in referring to the Lord's Supper. It tells us simply that the bread represents the body of Christ, that He gave it for us, reminds us that He willingly allowed His body to suffer pain and affliction on our behalf. The cup is here to remind us that Jesus shed his blood. And in giving up, and the life is in the blood, the Scripture tells us. He gave His life, and He used that blood to write a new covenant for you and for me. A covenant of grace, not of works, but a covenant of grace that He can pour out upon us, and all we have to do is receive it. All we have to do is say, yes, I need that. I need You in my life. And if you have said that you need Jesus Christ in your life, you're invited to participate in this. It's His table, the Lord's Supper. It's His table that's being offered to you. And He has said simply that you have to receive that. So He's extended the invitation, and I extend it as well for you to come. You don't have to be a member of this church or even a member of the Baptist denomination. But you do need to know Jesus Christ. We're going to ask the deacons to come, and we'll serve the supper at this time. And Paul wrote instructions concerning the Lord's Supper to the church at Corinth. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' And in the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of Me.'" It's our practice to serve everyone. If you'll take a piece of the bread and hold it, and then we will partake of it together. Go ahead.
Heavenly Father in heaven, we just thank You, Lord, for what Your Son went through on Calvary for our sins. And just Thank you so much for that, and the free gift of salvation, and not living in the dark, but now we're living in the light through Him. We just ask, just give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As the scripture says, he took the bread, broke it, gave thanks, said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Thank you. The same way he took the cup, gave thanks. Ray, would you lead us in giving thanks for the cup?
Great and glorious God, our Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of the sacrifice of your blood that we may have fellowship with you. We praise you and bless you in everything that we think and do and say. For Jesus' glory and your name, amen.
So this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. And then Paul tells us, he says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And as I say frequently, isn't that the exciting part? That it's not over, the story's not over. The Lord's Supper is not just about remembering what happened, but it remembers, it proclaims what's going to take place. Jesus is coming. He's coming again. Let's stand together and pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the time we've had together. Pray that you'll take your word, speak it to our hearts, and help us to see your image in each one of us. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Take it away, Jim.